Many times when we come, I call this the second blessing service, and I received a blessing this morning from it. And it made me think when Brother Jimmy was preaching that he talked about the wrath of God and churches wanting to take that out of their message. I heard a preacher, or I heard of a preacher, I may have heard him say it, but he said that the churches have gotten to such a point of taking the wrath of God out of the Word of God that they're actually air conditioning hell. And you think about that, and that's what people are trying to do, trying to soften the gospel. And it's as Brother Jimmy said this morning, that's another gospel. That's a gospel without the gospel. Let's go ahead and ask God to bless His Word this evening. Father, we do pray that You'll bless Your Word mightily. Lord, we pray that what's said and done will bring honor and glory to You. Lord, I pray that it's not just an educational time, but it's a time in which we see You in Your Word, and we see what You do for us. And Lord, may it strengthen our faith in You and, Lord, all that You've done. Lord, we pray for those that aren't able to be here, my wife and others. We just ask Your blessings upon them. And Lord, as I think again about the young girl, Bella, that was struck by the dump truck, pray for her, Lord, not knowing her condition at this time, but just pray for her, Lord, that that You'll be with her and her family. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, I'm a visual person. I have to see things to comprehend them. And Kathy was good enough to print these for me. I couldn't get them to print, but she was able to. But I want to do just a quick review. Of course, last time I think I asked you about, I gave you just a math problem, just a story problem. I said, how many priests were at Nob? So how many priests were there? Remember, there was 85 that were killed, and Abiathar escaped. So there's 86 priests there at Nob. But you think about it, Saul has killed off all of his faithful priests, except Abiathar, who, like I said, had escaped. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, the vision there is the Word of God. You know, people like to have messages on all kind of seeing this and seeing this building program and all these other things. But it's actually the Word of God that's being talked about. So if you don't know the law, you can't keep it. So we are blessed people to have the Word of God. But Saul right now, he's on the Titanic. He's thrown away the compasses. He's thrown away the radios. The lifeboats, he's let them go adrift. He said, hey, get rid of the life preservers. We don't need any direction. We don't need any help because this ship is unsinkable. That's Saul's mindset at this time. You know, you kill all your priests. That's the people that's going to inform you. That's the people that's going to help you. What are you going to do? You're the Titanic without any hope, really. But as you look at your little handout there, we can start there in a green at Gibeah. Remember, that's where they start off at. And remember, David runs off to Ramah. He goes to Samuel. And you remember, right after that, he goes to Nob, to Ahimelech. And then he goes over to Gath. Remember the story of him with Achish and acting like a madman. And then he goes to the cave of Adullam. And men come there. As I said last time, it's kind of misfits and people that were in distress, people that were in debt, people that had all kind of problems. And they go there for safety. And David takes them in. And remember, David's parents and his brethren come to him. Good thing, because Saul probably would have killed him off. But then we go all the way down to Moab, all the way down to that right corner. He goes to the king of Moab, and he wants his parents taken care of. So he leaves them there. And then he travels back up, if you follow that orange line, up to the forest there in Herith. And he stays there for a little while, and then we're going to get into tonight, we're going to talk about Keilah. So we'll see that here, Lord willing. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we see it says, Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Now, this is a bad thing. Remember, the same thing happened probably not even 200 years earlier. I'll tell you what, turn over to Judges chapter 6. Because I want you to see the detail there. Judges chapter 6, this had gone on, like I said earlier, in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." So that same thing happened earlier, like I said, perhaps a couple hundred years earlier. So now this thing is getting ready to happen here as well. So, as we saw there, they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor." They're going to come in. The crop is done. You know, they've had it out there. This area, I guess, would be outside the gates, and they beat the grain, separate the grain and the chaff. So it's ready to come in. So they come and they steal that. And it looks like they steal everything. Steal all your food. So now you have no food. You're going to starve to death. You have nothing to feed your animals. They're going to starve to death. And you have nothing for the following year to plant. So they're going to wipe you out. And David says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." You know, this is always a good first step. It's not always my first step. It should always be my first step. But I should pray and say, should I do this or should I not do this? You fill in the blank, whatever it is. But contrast Saul and David, and we've done this back and forth over the weeks. David doesn't lean to his own understanding. He says, should I go and save Keilah? Saul is just the opposite. Saul is impulsive. Saul is ADHD on steroids. I mean, he doesn't think about anything. It's just impulsive, everything he does. You know, the sad thing is Saul has nobody to inquire for him. He has no intercessor. He's killed them all. All the priests were killed. And the only one left ran off. Or he would have been killed. Now, who should have went to fight the Philistines at Keilah? Actually, Saul and his great army should have gone. But, you know, Saul's too busy. He's too busy trying to kill David to take care of the important matters. Verse 3, it says, "And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So we see there that they were in a safe hold there, but they've moved closer up to Keilah. You know, they're in Harith, and then on our and if you look at this, if you could see the geography of it, there were some wooded areas there and all, but you go over to Keilah and that's more of open land. And David's men have some concerns. You know, David's good about it. He listens to his men. It's, and like I said, it's already dangerous enough to be here in Judah where they have some protection, but now to go out into the out from the wilderness and into open area, you know, they're asking, is this wise, David? says in verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." You know, many times we get into our comfort zone and we like to be there. And we don't want to be forced out of our comfort zone. But sometimes God puts us in situations that pushes us to trust Him. And David inquires again, and God says, go. I'll give you the victory. Then in verse 5 it says, "So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." You know, it's nice to go out with confidence. You know, lots of times in sports and all, you have one team that's very confident, feels very good about the competition that they're about to enter into, and the other team is scared because they've heard things about, man, you go in with that attitude and you're already behind the eight ball at that point. But here they go out with confidence because God has told them He's going to give it to them. So that's always a great thing. And they have a great victory. And they even have some land yet there. You know, either the Philistines' cattle, if they brought it up like they did before to destroy the land, if it was their cattle that they brought up, they left the cattle. So they had land yet. Or even if it was a situation where they had stolen the people's there, the people of Keilah's cattle, you know, they got it back. So either way, it's a good thing. You remember there in 2 Kings 7, remember when the Syrians came up against Samaria and the Lord caused them to hear something? They had the city surrounded. They were in a fix. And the Lord caused them to hear something. And they took off. They left. And it was so quick that they left everything behind. And the lepers went out there and they couldn't believe it. They said, look at all this stuff. You know, but that isn't that just like God? You know, to not only save us from something, but to give us so much on top of it. You know, it's just a wonderful blessing. So anyway, they do this, and they save the people there. And I can imagine that they probably had one of those parades, you know, just praising David. Probably was singing the song, David has killed, or Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his ten thousands. And these people are just, you know, they're just so thankful to be saved from the Philistines. And then in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." What a blessing again to have someone interceding for you. Saul has none of that. You know, the title of this message is David's Unfair Advantage. David's got an advantage in this. It looks like Saul's got all the advantages, but no, David's got the advantage. And we'll talk about that advantage. And verse 7 says, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." This is pure foolishness to think like this. I ran into a person that I knew, a woman that I knew and hadn't seen her for 20 years since high school, was in a restaurant. And we talked for a few minutes. She was working there and she was telling me, I said, "How's things been going?" "Oh, great and wonderful. God has just blessed me so much." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Well, I'm happy for you." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "I met this guy a few weeks ago and he just treats me like a queen. Everything is great and wonderful, you know." And I said, "Oh, you're not married anymore?" She says, "I am, but I'm getting ready to leave my husband next week." And I said, "That's not God. It's not God." True story. And the good thing is, it had a good ending. She went back and spoke to her husband and talked to him about it, made things right with him, and did not pursue this other person. But, you know, this is the way Saul is thinking here. Oh, God has done this for me. No, he's not. Saul has mistaken opportunity for God's blessing. And Saul said in verse 8, "And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul called all the people. I don't know if it's every one of them, but you can bet he's taken the biggest, the best, and the most of his army after David. And how many men does David have? David's got 600 men. Remember, he started out with 400 there and Adullam. But he calls them together. You know, the problem with Saul is he's always fighting the wrong enemy. Saul doesn't know a friend or an enemy. He's always fighting the wrong one. You know, and this is the result of him being too consumed with David. You know, he's like Haman was with Mordecai. You know, he just could not enjoy anything because every time he saw Mordecai, it ruined his day. And that's the way Saul is here. Verse 9, it says, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake.'" He'll destroy everybody in the city if he can kill me, whatever it takes. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and the men deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Wow. I mean, you just saved these people's lives. And now they're ready to turn on you in a heartbeat. But you know, the good thing is, David wants to know the mind of God. And he's always praying to that end. You know, he's saying, "God, you know. You know Saul wants to kill me. Will the people of Keilah, will they turn me over to Saul?" God says, "Yes, they will." You know, the people of Keilah, they wore that dark blue Union shirt. But the pants were the Confederate gray pants. They were like chameleons. You know, hey, whichever side, you know, we'll go either way here. You know, what a terrible way to be. Somebody has just saved you from being destroyed, and you have no concern. Now, your concern is your own skin. But it's sad to say that sometimes people that we know can be like that. Sometimes you think you may have a dear friend and somebody that you've helped out and helped out and helped out over and over, and all of a sudden they turn on you. I mean, we've seen it in the church, people that we've helped to grow in the Lord and all, and then turn. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from? So we know what that's like. But even in this, we're instructed not to be weary in well-doing. That cannot slow us down. That cannot hamper us from doing the right thing. Yeah, it's discouraging, but you got to keep going on. Verse 13, it says, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose," so they picked up 200, "and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth." So the good thing is, here's that David and 600 men, they've escaped away from Keilah. And Saul says, "Well, we're not going down there chasing him if he's not there. We're not going to spend our time." Verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph." You'll see that on your chart. "And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood." So David goes to the wilderness of Ziph. And like I said, Saul was seeking David every day. Saul was fighting against God. Saul, you're not going to win. You're fighting the wrong enemy. You're an enemy of God. And you're not going to win. You know, the good thing is, as he sought him every day, God watches over his people every day. 24/7. What a blessing that is. But still, yeah, this has to be somewhat discouraging to David. You know, every day, on the run, on the run, on the run. But verse 16 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You know, this is a big risk for Jonathan to take. Because I think at this point, you know, if he was willing to throw a spear at his son before, if he knows that you're helping David in any kind of way, I don't put it beyond him to kill Jonathan, you know, on the spot. So Jonathan takes a big risk here, but he wants to see his dear friend David. They are friends, true friends. You know, oh, what a blessed encouragement this is for Jonathan to come and to see David. If you will, look over at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. It says, the wilderness and solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. We need encouragement. You know, Hebrews 12:12, you know, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, those that are discouraged and just beat down, and the feeble knees. Encourage one another. And this was a great encouragement to David. I mean, just the shot in the arm that you need just when you need it. You know, that's enough to get you going. And it was for David. It was such a blessing. And like I said, it was at a great risk for Jonathan. But he goes on here and he says, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father knoweth. What was he telling him? He said, David, remember the promises of God. You are going to be the king. God has ordained it. It's going to come to pass. And Jonathan said, David, you know it. You just need to remember it. And he says, I know it. Even Dad knows it. That was an encouragement there. Verse 18, and they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And they see each other no more that I can remember. But what they've done is they've confirmed their friendship. They've confirmed their covenants between one another. Verse 19, it says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So we see here that the Ziphites, they sell David out. They are enemies of God on every... We have enemies of God on every corner. You know, we got to remember that. And why should we remember that? Why do we need to know that we've got enemies here and enemies there and enemies there and enemies here? Because we've got to keep our guard up. Yeah. We've got to keep our guard up at all times. Verse 21, it says, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Here we go again. Blessed be ye of the Lord. Saul knows nothing about the Lord. He knows nothing about God's blessings. And you could say, Saul wouldn't recognize God's blessings if they were in front of him. Oh, they were in front of him. David was in front of him many times. And Saul could not see it. He was blind to the fact that God was blessing him with David being there. And the fact that David had saved their lives by killing Goliath. But Saul couldn't see it. But they said, go and find all of David's hiding places. Anywhere that he may be, find it. Be careful, because David, he's a crafty one. You know, and once you find him, just let me know. And I'll come and we'll go take care of the matter. Verse 24 says, and they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. This doesn't look good. Saul is relentless in pursuing David. And it looks like it's finally paid off. All the effort that he's put into pursuing David, and now he's got David surrounded, and there's no way out. You got two options here. You know, that's what they say. You got fight or flight. You're not running away this time. There's nowhere to go. You're surrounded, and you're badly outnumbered. David can't flee. He's not going to win against Saul's army. Let me ask you, how many times have you been in a predicament and it seemed like there was no way out? There's just no way possible. I am surrounded. I'm encompassed with this matter. And perhaps God came through at the last minute. In David's case here. Or sometimes it seemed like it was after the last minute. Remember the story of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, it's not too late. He said, I came at this time for a reason. He said, I'm going to raise Lazarus back up. And he did. But, you know, perhaps, I'm sure at some point you've been in a predicament. Perhaps you've been in a car accident, which the car was just totally tore up and everything, and you walked away from it. And you said, you know, I just thank God for that miracle. And yes, indeed. But you know what? There has been numerous times that God has rescued us that we didn't even know anything about it. It's probably been thousands of times that it's been like that. In verse 27 it says, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Shelah Hamah Lakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds and Jedi. So you'll see that on your map as well. But this is, you know, I guess 100 years or so later, we have a story there in 2 Kings. Remember the king of Syria is pursuing Israel? But the man of God is always telling the king of Israel what's going on. And the Syrians, they can't ever figure it out. And they can't ever catch him. And they're saying, there's a spy among us. The king says that. We got to find out who the spy is that's in our group. And the king's servant said, oh, there's no spy among us. Everybody's a faithful servant of yours. They said, it's Elijah, the prophet. He's over there. He informs the king of Israel of everything that you say and do. You know, he said, I think he used the word bedchamber. So the king of Syria sends a great host of men on horses and chariots. And remember, they surround the city. And Elisha's servant says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. They've got all these horses. They've got all these chariots. And Elisha says, there's more of us than there are of them. I imagine that servant thought Elisha was crazy. But what does Elisha do? Elisha prays. He said, God, open my servant's eyes. Remember, the servant's eyes were open. He said the mountains were full of chariots of fire. So there was no run and there was no fight. There's a third option, the same as David had there, and it was God. But Elijah prays and he asks God again. He says, blind the Syrian's eyes. And remember, he leads him right into Samaria. And then he prays again. He says, Lord, open their eyes. And they open their eyes and they're surrounded inside that city. You remember the man said there, should we kill him? You want me to kill him? He said, no, you can kill people that you didn't even take in the battle. He says, no. He says, go ahead and feed them. So they feed their enemy and they send them home. I like that verse that comes after that. It says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They knew better. They knew who God was. And they didn't want to upset him in any way. What a blessing that is. What an unfair advantage Israel had. You know, too bad for Saul that he didn't recognize that about David, the unfair advantage that David had. Saul could have had that same advantage, but he didn't want it. You know, child of God, we also have an unfair advantage. Patrick related to it this morning. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got an unfair advantage. Remember when Paul asked, he said, do the Jews have an advantage? He said, indeed they do. They got the oracles of God. You know, do we not have an advantage? We do. We have the Word of God. And may we trust in the God and the Word of our God. Father, we thank you for your Word and pray that you'll help us in it. Help us to study it. Help us to believe it. Help us, Lord, to trust you in every situation, Lord, that we don't have to always fight or flight. Lord, many times you just take care of the matters before they even come up. We're so thankful for that. We pray that you'll continue to bless the assembly here. Lord, we pray that we'll be thankful, Lord, for what we have, Lord, and for the advantages that we have being a child of yours. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.